you. Good morning, everyone. So good to see the sun shining outside, isn't it? It's always goodbye, rain. Goodbye. I think we've had enough rain to last us a lifetime. Last weekend, yes, Charlotte was incredible, but what I have to say is I got sucked into TV in a way that I haven't done for such a long time, watching the Masters. How incredible. I mean, I normally like sit down and watch a wee 5 minutes here and there, but I mean, who wants to watch men just walking around a field hitting a ball? It doesn't really kind of grasp my attention for 10 hours of the day. Oh, but not last weekend, because I found every time that I sat down, I could not get back up again. Rory McIlroy, our very own Northern Irish representative at the Masters, goes and wins his second Masters back to back, only the fourth golfer to ever do it in history. What a feat. And you know what? An incredible watch. I had just finished watching Spurs getting beat, which did not fill me with much hope for our chances of staying in the Premiership, and moved into this hours upon hours of working through every single emotion known to humankind as I watched Rory on the course. During the week, Mitch was watching the documentary that's on Prime, Amazon Prime, Rory McIlroy, The Master's Wait, and this documents his first Master's victory and the journey up to it, which was in 2025. And he completed a much worked for and hoped for career Grand Slam. It was a story of heartbreak and disappointment, hard work and resilience, moving ahead but yet getting knocked back at so many points. He waited 11 years from his last major win at the PGA to be crowned the master of masters at the Masters in 2025. And at the very end of the documentary, the person who's interviewing him asks him this question, and he says, "What is the proudest moment of your career?" And he says this really simply. He says, "I'm proudest of not losing hope." I'm proudest of not losing hope. In everything that he journeyed, in all of the ups and downs, hope was the thing that anchored him in place. And last Sunday, here in CFC, Charlotte wrapped up our Easter journey with Peter's story. Peter the Apostle, who we know so well, a journey of faith and following Jesus, which is so complex when you read through it. But it's also a journey of hope. This is a man who knows what hope is, a man who hopes that Jesus was who he said he was, because after all, he had given up everything to follow him. He was a man who also hoped that some of the things that Jesus said were going to happen wouldn't happen, because it all just seemed too scary and too painful. He also hoped that after Jesus had died, that his death would mean something for those who had sacrificed time and effort to follow him. He also hoped, in that space of waiting after the resurrection, that there was more to come. There had to be more. This couldn't be the end. Peter, one of the most prominent characters in the gospel, he's actually mentioned more than any other character apart from Jesus. He's also the one who Jesus interacts with and speaks to, and when we read the gospels on more occasions, we get this beautiful insight to who Peter is. Peter is the disciple who Jesus rebuked, but also the disciple who was bold enough to rebuke Jesus. Peter was the disciple who confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple, but yes, also denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple, but yet also said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's journey of faith was one that was complex. And as we think of who Peter is, it's my privilege this morning to kick off our new series looking at one of the letters that Peter wrote in 1 Peter. As we look at this, he is writing this letter to Christians that have been scattered through persecution across Asia Minor. He himself has experienced persecution, and at that time, Emperor Nero is ruling and reigning, and he has made it his statement, his mission, that Christians would be wiped from the face of the earth. There is state persecution of anyone who proclaims and professes the name of Jesus. And it's to these Christians who have been scattered from their home place, who have moved out in faith, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, determined to stay firm to the faith that they put their trust in, and to move out, that Peter writes to, in the midst of all of their trials and their sufferings, in the midst of them waking up each day thinking, this is not how I thought it was going to look following Jesus. I thought it would get better. Still in the midst of that, Peter writes to these disciples and encourages them to keep the faith. He encourages them in the faith that they have. And so today, as we unfold and start to unpack this letter that Peter writes, I want to encourage you to read this book. Read it over the next weeks as we study it as a church together. Read it on a daily basis. Understand the truth about what Peter is saying to the scattered people then, but also to us as we read it. Christians who are walking in a very complex and cultural environment. Christians who are working out their faith in everyday circumstances that sometimes bring great joy, but also bring great trial and suffering. Christians who have a hope in us that God is who he said he is, and that when Jesus comes back, we will see the fulfillment of all of the hope that has been planted in us. And so as we connect with the readers or the people who Peter was writing to, let's read this book with anticipation. Let's hear what God has to say to us and what we can be learning about and be encouraged as we live out our faith in the places that we find ourselves. And so what I'm going to do this morning, with the assumption that most of you have not read 1 Peter chapter 1 in anticipation of us kicking off this series, I'm going to read it to you, okay? It's going to be, some of it's going to be on the screen, not in full, but just highlights of it. You can follow along in your Bible, you can just listen or follow on your screens, however you have it. But let's read together from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that cannot never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the provenness of your genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which this Jesus, which this Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you, who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are fully alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. Thank you for persevering. It's hard to listen to that, but I just, like, it's hard to listen to such a big passage of scripture being read. But I hope that as you've read it, you've been able to pick out little pieces. Maybe the Spirit has dropped something in your heart. Maybe he's speaking to you already about something that you are already journeying with him. And as we kind of try to unpack it, I'm not going to go through it like verse by verse and try to explain it all, but what I want to do is pick out three themes that I think are really clear in this that will encourage us as we journey on our faith. And you'll be proud, I'm going back to the three letters all beginning with the same letter. We've got three H's this morning to keep us all on track so it's easy for you to remember. So the first thing that I want us to think about this morning is that we are his. We are his. Peter starts off this incredible letter with this bold statement of faith. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the sentence. What a bold, confident statement that Peter makes. When you think of the journey that Peter has been through, when you think of all of the ups and downs, when you think of all of the moments when he probably thought, what on earth am I doing? Why am I here? I just need to go and hide in a corner somewhere. Here he writes this letter to fellow believers and makes this bold statement, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he addresses it to the elect. Again, another bold statement, letting the people who are reading this know that they are chosen by the Father and indicating to them that because of that, that they have special identity. They have a privilege of being those who God the Father has chosen. Peter starts this letter with clear statements, and clear statements because he wants those who are reading it to understand the importance of who they are in God. The core of each one of us, as we live our lives out in this earth, all of us will have asked that question, who am I? Why am I here? And what am I for? And Peter understands that when we grasp the confidence that we can have in our identity in Christ, that we can be anything in his hands, that all things are possible when we submit and surrender to everything that he has planned and purposed for each one of us. He states, I am an apostle. He states, you are the elect, chosen, and sanctified. And he continues in verse 3 saying that because of God's great mercy, he has given you new birth. You are a new creation. You have been born again. You have a new identity. And this is the same identity that each one of us have in here today who follow Jesus. We also are new creations. We are being transformed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we have received this beautiful gift of new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will not die, but we will live forever in him and through everything that he does in us. This new birth entitles us to a living hope and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Identity is important to Peter. He understands that the importance of this because of the journey that he has been through. He goes on later in Peter, and you'll read about it as we explore this over the weeks ahead. But in Peter 2, verse 9, one of the boldest statements of Christian identity, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Like, I am in. Like, I want some of that. Like, that's who I am. That's who you are. That's who we are as a community of Christ followers. And because of that, because of who God is, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have the same confidence as Peter. We can have the same confidence that the Jesus who transformed him from someone who was always getting in the way, who was making mistakes, who felt like they didn't fit in, can be this person who stands up on a Pentecost Sunday and preach a gospel that brings transformation and change, that launches the new church. These statements of confidence are also statements of hope. We are who God says we are. We live into everything that God has ordained for us. And no matter what comes our way, suffering, trials, sacrifice, difficulties, even death, we live as resurrected people who belong to God and live for Him. We are His. Nothing and no one can take you from Him. Your salvation is secure in the finished work of the cross. We belong to Him. He paid the price for redemption. He sent His Son Jesus to take on the punishment that we deserve. He absorbed the wrath of God to overcome sin and death so that we could belong to God. We belong to God. Jesus died so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be bought back. Jesus died so that we could be justified, like made new as if we had never sinned. Jesus died so that we could be reconciled to God the Father as if we had never been separated from Him in the first place. We are His, and we are given new life from our Heavenly Father. We are His children, we are His sons and His daughters, and because of that, because of the relationship that we have with God Almighty, Father of all things, we also have access to this incredible inheritance. Peter knows all too well the importance of living in his identity in Jesus. He knows the pain of separation. He knows the brokenness of sin. He knows the danger of having confidence in the wrong identity. And yet Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writes. Peter, who in John 21 runs to Jesus on the beach and is so beautifully restored in front of the other disciples. Peter, who in Acts 1 is obedient and waits with the other disciples as Jesus told them to in the upper room for the promise of the Father. Peter, who in Acts 2, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, stands boldly to a crowd and proclaims the good news of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter knows the transforming work of Jesus in his life. Peter knows what it's like to be lost and now found. Peter is confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is confident in his new identity found in him. You see, putting your trust in Jesus isn't just about a transforming work in your life after death, but a transforming work in the life that you live here and now. A transforming the work that gives you purpose, that gives you a calling, that makes you useful in the hands of an almighty God. That's the beautiful news of the gospel. The gospel that God chooses us, that He has plans for us, that He invites us into His grand purposes. Ephesians 1, verse 11 to 12, I love how the message paraphrase puts it. It says this, it says, it's in Christ that you find out who you are and what you're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had eyes on us for glorious living, had designs on us, part of the overall purposes that He is working out in everything and everyone. Like me, like you. Like me, Amanda from East Belfast. Like I've just been born. I just live here. I'm just me. And yet God has hopes for me. God has plans for me. God has a purpose for me. And it's part of the overall plans and purposes that he's working out right across this earth for all time and eternity. We are his. I am his. You are his. He chose you, and he invites you to say yes to him. He invites you to live in the fullness of everything that he has for you, the fullness of this new birth. He invites you to trust him now with your life, for now and for all eternity. So what does that look like for you today? You know, for some, it may be that this is the moment when you're like, yeah, I just need to give my yes to Jesus. I need to give my yes to Jesus for the first time. I've heard about him. I've understood little bits about him. But everything else that I've pursued, the identity that I've created for myself just hasn't worked out. I want to know what I'm really here for, what my purpose is. Today is a good day to give your yes to Jesus. And for some of you, it may be having the knowledge of who you are in Christ. Maybe you've always read these scriptures and you've always known that it's true, but the confidence that comes from that has never been your reality. And today, the Holy Spirit can move in you and work in you and give you a God-given confidence in who he is in you, not a self-confidence, so that you can boldly live out the purposes and the calling on your life. The second thing that we see in this letter that Peter has written is that we are hopeful, that we are people who are full of hope, that we are filled with a living hope. Verse 3 tells us that not only do we have new birth, but we are birthed into a living hope. And this living hope refers to a confident, active expectation of salvation and an eternal life that is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. The hope that we have is attached to something. It's not like the hope that when we use the words in our English language, you know, I really hope that Spurs don't get relegated. I really hope. Like, I mean, there's nothing that I can put my confidence in that moment. There's no reality. There's no tangibleness that I can say I have confidence in my hope because of. But Christian hope is different because Christian hope is attached to a person. It's alive and it's living because it's attached to one who is alive and living. It is rooted in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It cannot die and it will not fade away. It is alive and it lives forevermore. The word hope that we see in verse 3 comes from this little Greek word, elpis. And Craig Keener, in his translation of the text, he translates this word elpis as expectation rather than hope. And he explains it, and it'll be on the screen. He says this. He says, because the English word hope is ambiguous, we might better render the underlying Greek term as expectation. Believers' hope of future inheritance in Christ is secure because it is grounded in the already fulfilled resurrection of Christ and believers' consequent experience of new birth. This hope is also associated with eschatological, which is end times, glory, and described as ultimate salvation. Embracing such an expectation should affect how believers live. The hope that we have in Jesus should change us. The hope that we have in Jesus should affect how we approach the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The hope that we have in Jesus will determine how we approach our suffering and trials, how we approach the chaos of life, how we approach the difficulties that come our way. You see, when Peter says that we are born into a living hope and into an inheritance that cannot perish, he's talking about these two realities hand in hand. It's not only this eternal inheritance of life after death, which is an incredible inheritance and would be enough in and of itself, but it's also about being born into this new family that gives us access to all the promises and the truth of what God has said. That we, whenever we put our faith in Jesus, come part of God's family and have access to the fullness of the Word of God. Bible tradition frequently identifies and links together promise and inheritance, and it suggests that God's promises are intended to be realized as an inheritance for both the now and for the future. God's people expect to inherit God's promises and to inherit eternal life. So Peter describes this inheritance as one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The imperishable inheritance fits the imperishable life that we now have from this imperishable seed, the Word of God. He says this in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Peter recognizes that the life that we have in Christ, the identity that we have in Christ, is rooted in the enduring Word of God. And he goes on to say that this inheritance is not only imperishable, but it's also guarded and protected. Verse 4, he says that it is shielded by God's power, that it is protected by God, that our ultimate salvation cannot be taken from us, that God's power protects it. And this is why we have hope. Because of the confidence that we have in everything that God has done and everything that he continues to do, we aren't blindly hoping that days are going to get better. We're not blindly hoping that God might heal. We're not calling out and just hoping that maybe God will hear our prayers if we've used the right frequency or perhaps we've said the right language. We aren't wishfully hoping that God is actually turning his attention to us and he's not busy somewhere else or that he hasn't forgotten us all together. No, we're living in this confident expectation that God is who he said he is and that he will do everything that he has promised to do. Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that in all things he is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, at all times, good or bad, chaos or peace, joy and sorrow, pain and healing, suffering and moments of exaltation, moments of despair will come. Suffering and moments of disappointment will be yours. But in all things, God is working and he is who he said he would be. And so Peter encourages us in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are sober and alert, set your hope on the grace that was brought to you when Jesus will be fully revealed." You see, this hope that we have in God is not a hope that he will meet our expectations. It's not a hope that in every circumstance that we will get what we want, but in every circumstance that he will be who he says he will be and that the truth of his word and his promises will be the foundation of our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm at the place in my life where I would rather deal with the disappointment of unmet expectations than live and give way to limitations of a hopeless faith. I'd rather sit with the questions and the mystery than drown in anger and despair and hopelessness. I could tell you of many times when I have hoped for things, when I have prayed for things and they haven't happened. But I can't tell you about one time, one moment, one instance when I put my hope in God and he didn't deliver on what he promised. Not one. You see, our hope is in a person. You see, the world tells us, don't get your hopes up. You know, and maybe for some of us, that's a coping mechanism. Maybe it's easier not to get your hopes up. You know, if we don't hope, we can't be disappointed. But one of the promises of the Bible in Isaiah 49 is this: all those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. This hope, this confident expectation comes from standing on the other side of the cross. You know, we have this advantage of looking back and seeing the prophecies of old being fulfilled in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection. We have the privilege of having the Word of God, which points us to the promises that are still yet to come. And we have the honor of standing here in this present moment, forgiven, redeemed, justified, made new, and with purpose, of being children of God who have access to the very throne room of our Heavenly Father, who can approach him and remind him in faith of the promises that he has spoken and pull them into our present circumstances. So what is being hope-filled look like for you today? Perhaps this morning it's picking up something that you'd hoped for, but you've set down because disappointment was just too much. Perhaps it's giving yourself permission to hope again. Maybe reminding the enemy about who you put your hope in, not what you put your hope in. Perhaps you need to be reminded this morning of a promise that's been spoken over your life. Perhaps it's just lifting your gaze from your present circumstances to the throne room of God and taking hold of your inheritance in Christ. And finally, the last H is we are holy. We are holy. Peter leads us on this journey through his letter to a place where he shows what it looks like to live out our identity in Christ, filled with hope. Back in verse 2, he tells us that we are chosen, but also that our chosenness is evident by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can obey Jesus and be sprinkled by his blood. There's something that happens here, that when we stand in the confidence of who we are in Christ, when we submit ourselves to his plans and purposes for our lives, when we choose to be obedient to God, he partners with us in this ongoing purification of our lives, our salvation being worked out. In verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" The Bible commands us as believers to be holy because God is holy. The Greek word here, hagios, defines holiness as being set apart from the world and belonging to God. There's an understanding of being separate from, of being pure and blameless. And there's also like this ceremonial implication of being consecrated and set apart for a divine purpose. But the reality is, and we all know it, I'm no more holy than, like, I'm not holy. It's impossible for me to be holy like God is holy. Holiness is who God is. It's not who I am. He's other than. He's different. He's set apart from all of creation. He's free from all sin and imperfection. That's not me. But yet Peter teaches us here that we are sanctified by the Word. We're sanctified by the Spirit. And the word that he uses here, the Greek word, is a word that actually comes from the same root as the word that we see that is used for holy. The Greek word hagiasmos, meaning holiness and sanctification. You see, Peter teaching us that us being holy is a positional status as much as a calling of obedience. We are sanctified in Christ. That's the work of the cross. We have nothing to bring. Romans 5 and verse 9 says, "Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved through God's wrath?" Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus comes under the work of the cross, where we are made righteous before God. God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. God looks at me and he does not see my sin or my shame. He does not see my brokenness. He does not see my anger. He does not see the flaws. Instead, he sees one who has been covered by the blood of Jesus and made pure and clean and holy. We are holy. We are holy because of what Jesus has done for us. We are holy because God chose us to be holy. The priests would have sprinkled blood on anything that was set aside to be used for the glory of God. And Peter refers to this, about how we have been chosen to be sprinkled by the blood. We've been chosen by God, and we are set apart for service. But it is also a practical calling. This is on us to reflect God's character in our behavior and through obedience to him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. The work of sanctification done in our inner man, our spirit, our soul, finds itself at odds with the desires of our unsanctified bodies and minds. We all know it. While we live here on earth, waiting for our salvation to be made complete, we must choose every day to submit our lives back to God, to surrender ourselves to him. Paul writes about this in Romans 12. He talks about us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice and not conforming, but renewing our minds, because our bodies and our minds are not holy. Our spirits are holy because they've been sanctified, they've been saved, they've been redeemed, but we live in this shell and these bodies which are still trying to figure out how to live and what to do. And so we're called to no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but to live in a way so that people can see the sanctifying work of Christ in us. We have to choose to separate ourselves from the broken, self-destructive patterns of this world. We have to resist self-indulgence. We have to resist self-satisfaction. We must die to self and be obedient to Jesus alone. It means functioning in every place that we occupy as God's ambassadors, representing the kingdom of God and demonstrating kingdom values. So what does that look like for you today? What does that look like to live holy in the places that you find yourselves? Do you look different to those who don't follow Jesus? Do people see in you something that points towards the sanctifying work of Christ? Is there something attractive in you that makes people think, I want to know more about the Christ that they follow and the lives that they live? You see, Peter writes this letter as a word of encouragement to those who are suffering. He doesn't teach that their suffering would be taken away, but he reinforces to them that they are people who belong to God, that they have been chosen, that they are his. He reminds them of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ that fills them and anchors them, but also propels them as they live out their faith. And he reminds them that their holiness, that the people that they are, is different and set apart in the places that they find themselves in, but also that it's something for them to commit to on a daily basis as they live out their faith in the midst of suffering. Let's just take a moment to pause and reflect. I'd just like to invite the band to come back. And as we just take a moment, Father God, I just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, would you just put your finger and what it is that needs to look different in our lives. And ultimately, if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus, that you've never given him your yes, this all starts with your identity in Christ. All of this hope and this holiness, comes from a place of being found in Jesus. And I'd love to give you the opportunity to give your yes to Jesus this morning for the first time. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, yes, that's me, I'm ready to start this journey or to recommit myself to God and to live a life filled with hope and holiness for him, I'd love you just to put your hand up. As we just continue in a space of prayer, just let me know and we'll just pray for you. Take a moment to pray. Yeah, thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I'm just going to pray a short prayer. And for those who want to put their faith in Jesus, those who put your hand up, I want you just to pray this with me. Father God, I thank you that you love me, that you have a plan and a purpose for me. I thank you that I can find myself in you and know who I am in you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come into my life. Give me a new birth, a new hope, and make me holy and useful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you to two people who I saw with their hands up. If you would like, I would love to be able to chat to you at the end and to give you some literature to help you on your journey. And as we just gather now, we're just going to stand, we're going to worship, and we're just going to take time. And as God has spoken to you this morning, as we worship together, why not take this as an opportunity to surrender yourself afresh to him and the plans and purposes that he has for each one of us. Thank you.